You know what? As we start this morning, take your Bibles and open it to Ephesians 6:4. Take the outline that's found in your bulletin and let's go right for the throat. All right? You know, just like a wild animal, you attack, go for the kill. What are the 15 most common mistakes made in parenting? Now, I have made more than 15 mistakes. Anybody want to with me on that one? Okay. There are more than 15. Oh, great, Danielle. That's good. There are more than 15 mistakes, and I have made more than 15, but these are the at least 15 common mistakes, and we can debate later as to if you want to add something to this list. I'm just going to read them off, and you write down what you think is appropriate for you. Number one, correcting your failures through the lives of your kids. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Number two, setting standards for your kids based on what others may think. Three, over-involving your children in anything outside of Christ, His church, and His word to the point of idolatry. Pushing your kids in a direction. Number four, failure to provide for your kids a biblical model for marriage. I'll say this one carefully. Moms pursuing careers outside the home at the expense of your kids. Number seven, isolating your children, not only from the world, but even from the church because of fear. Number eight, using your mouth to deflate your kids. Can I hear a groan from all the men? Yeah. Oh. Thinking that your children, once saved, number nine, can't overcome the world or pursue Christ on their own without you. Number ten, never apologizing to your kids when you error. And we error. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Number 11, not making certain that your kids are continually exposed to a biblical teaching environment and a Christian worldview. Number 12, making your children your only responsibility as a Christian and ignoring your responsibility to the church and service and ignoring your responsibility to the lost world as a witness. Number 13, thinking that the influence of any one person can ever undo the indwelling Holy Spirit, God's Word, and a strong parental example. Somehow they're going to be ruined by someone. Number 14, holding on to your kids too tightly. Can I hear a groan from the mothers? Or not training them to leave. Number 15, thinking if you love your kids enough, that will replace proper discipline. Now, let's close in prayer. If you're like me, when you read a list like that, you're convicted. You just see yourself in there and go, oh, and some of them even more than others. And you're thinking, well, how am I going to do better? How am I going to really make an improvement? What kind of tools do I need to make this happen? Well, the Bible's really clear. Tools are crucial to getting any job done, right? Men, come on. Oh, thank you very much. I had George Shackelford over the house the other day. We were repairing pipes, and he was telling me, oh, I've got this great pipe cutter. We have the moderate pipe cutter. We didn't have the really good pipe cutter. We had to cut five pipes coming out of the main. It was a mess. It was a disaster. We had to break cement. It was horrific. But it wasn't as bad as it would have been had we not had the right tools. Really. You know, trying to tighten that nut but not have the right wrench, trying to dig that hole but not have a shovel, you know, scraping with your hands. Trying to cut that object but not have the right saw. It's horrific. It is. Yet, this is the very thing that a lot of parents try to do. They're trying to accomplish their God-given responsibility to parent those children, but they're doing the job without the right tools. Well, what are the right tools? What are they? Ephesians 6:4 tells you. Take a look at it. I mean, what is the right size wrench that fits those little nuts at home? God tells us, Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but, and here are the two tools that God has given you to get the job done with our children. Here they are. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, before we even look at the discipline of the Lord, you got to understand that you can never use the right tool the right way unless it's rooted in the whole message here. In other words, as we say often here, you can't live out Ephesians 6:4 but without ignoring Ephesians 1 through 5, right? It's one message. So let's make sure we get the foundation here. And first, Ephesians 1 through 3, you must be genuinely born again. If you're going to do anything right with your children for Christ, for His glory, and accomplish anything that you want to accomplish, you got to be born again. You have to have a right relationship with the living God that He has transformed you from the inside out, and now you're internally motivated to follow His word. Secondly, Ephesians 4, are you intimately interconnected to a local church? Intertwined, relationally, not just attending, but there's interaction between you and your wife and your children and a lot of other people, and you're all a part of this pursuing Christ together. You can't. Ephesians 4 tells you that you cannot be separated from the local church in order, and somehow just maybe just a participant where you come and you go and you come and you go. You've got to be intertwined to that local assembly to really grow and to really accomplish Ephesians 6:4. Third, Ephesians 5, are you filled with the Spirit? Moment by moment, dependent upon the Spirit of God. You cannot parent in your own strength. You cannot parent in the flesh. Fourth, Ephesians 5, are you functioning biblically in your marriage? No matter what your circumstances, are you seeking to do what God would tell you to do towards your spouse? Unsaved, saved, doesn't matter. But you're functioning the way God has taught. Fifthly, this is really hard. Ephesians 6, are you dads fulfilling your role as leader in the parenting process according to Ephesians 6:4? According to Ephesians 6:4, who is the parenting responsibility assigned first to? Answer? Fathers. Now, I hope that you believe this. Some of you are thinking, no. What he really meant to say was fathers, but that's implied parents. What he really meant to say is, he says fathers, but what he really meant is mom and dad. That's what he really meant to say. My answer to that is no. He did not intend to say that, and I'm going to prove it to you. Take a look at verse 1. Take a look at verse 1. Parents is listed there. Children, obey your what? Parents. Look at verse 2. A father and mother is listed there. It says, honor your what? Father and mother. Now, if he wanted to say parents in verse 4, he would have listed it there, but he already listed it in verse 1, and he would have listed it in verse 4 if he meant parents. If he wanted to say father and mother, he already listed that in verse 2. He would have said in verse 4, father and mother. But he didn't. He said what? Fathers. Fathers are the primary, initial, responsible individual to initiate parenting direction. And mothers are to come alongside and help. Now, is that what we see in our culture today? No. But that's what God designed in His Word. Sixthly, Ephesians 6:4 tells us to avoid creating an atmosphere where we're unnecessarily stirring up anger or causing our children to lose heart, which is called provoking. Any of you ridden a horse with spurs? Can I see your hands? You've worn spurs. Okay, there's two of us, Peter and I, three. Okay. You can overspur a horse. Did you know that? You can do it too much. You're supposed to be able to control a horse quickly, break it so that it knows who's boss, but you're not supposed to take those babies and keep digging it in the side. First, you're going to cut open the horse. Secondly, that horse is going to get provoked. That's what the word actually comes from. It's when a horse goes, aah! That was my best impersonation. But that's when it does that, it's over-provoked. You can do that to your kids. You can over-provoke them. And so he says, don't do that. Don't do that. And there's a whole message on that that you need to embrace. And then finally, a seventh, it says in Ephesians 6:4, tells us to bring them up first by being aware that our children are made in the image of God, designed by God, generally sinful and with particular sinful bents, but moldable. And then by creating an atmosphere of love where we encourage them to grow spiritually and physically and mentally and socially and etc. And then finally, number 8, how? This is all the context now. How do parents accomplish it? What tools has God given us to parent our children? What kind of sander has God given us to smooth those rough little boards at home? Well, here is where the message turns into tough stuff. We're in the middle of a series where we're individually taking difficult subjects that you don't normally hear from a pulpit that are all in God's Word, saturated in God's Word, And we're just taking that, we're calling it tough stuff, and we're now speaking about parenting children, which in itself in our day is controversial. Just parenting children. Some parents confuse the style of education with parenting. They think that's parenting. Some parents think that parenting is their only mission on this planet. That's it. My sole responsibility. Some parents forget that parenting is just another word for discipleship. I wish we could throw the word parenting away and just say, are you discipling your children? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to disciple them so they become followers of Christ. Some parents have made parenting a hands-off topic. You know, I mean, there are some things that even sometimes here are very difficult to talk about. Money, my marriage, and my parenting. I mean, sometimes, you know, you want to offer a suggestion, you know, hey, your child is hitting other children, and you hear this, he has special needs! And I'm thinking, I can fix those special needs. In our world, spanking itself is a major controversial issue. So today is tough stuff, but we like the Bible. We like the Bible in its original context, letting the Bible speak for itself, even though it's counterculture. We like that here. We love hearing God's Word and the original author's intent. So that's what we're going to focus on today. And we're going to focus on and exposit what God says about discipline, spanking, one of the key tools of parenting. We're going to take our break for 1 Peter, get right back into it right at the end of August. But right now, we're going to look at that today. Some of you have already tuned me out. You know why? Because you don't have kids. Or you're not married. Or your kids are grown. But, you have a Savior who says He disciplines you. And you need to know what that's like. You need to know how it happens. You need to know the heart of God towards you. Don't you not? So this is for all of us. So number one in your outline, God gave two key tools for parents to use to discipline. Two key tools for parents to use to disciple their kids. Ephesians 6:4 says the two main tools are, one, discipline, two, instruction. Today our focus is going to be discipline, but we'll refer to instruction in a couple of ways. So first in your outline, what is biblical discipline? Oh, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I'm going to talk about the word discipline that's used in Ephesians 6:4, the way it's used in the New Testament, both as a noun and a verb. All right? We're going to explain it. And the exact noun form of discipline that's used in Ephesians 6:4 is used six times total in the New Testament. One time, 2 Timothy 3:16, about how God's Word disciplines us. And then all the remaining five references of the noun discipline that's used in Ephesians 6:4 is in Hebrews 12, describing God's discipline of His children. God's discipline. Here it is. Take a look at Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the, number one, discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Verse 7, it is for, number two, discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom father does not, number three, discipline. Verse 8, but if you are without, here's the fourth usage, discipline, without discipline, of which you become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 11, all, here's the fifth usage, discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. On the basis of that passage, what do you think is describing or described back in Ephesians 6:4? If this is the same word, what do you think he's talking about here? As God spanks Christians, parents are to spank their children. If you're going to be like Christ, you will spank your kids because Christ does. That's the point. Now, that was the noun. The verb form of the word discipline means correcting, punishing, instructing, and educating. And it's used in Luke 23:16 to describe physical scourging. How do you like that? I will therefore punish, that's discipline, and release him. Owie. The verb form of the word discipline occurs six times in Hebrews 12 as well. And in verse 6, there, now you're still in Hebrews 12, discipline again is used as if God were physically scourging us. In 12, verse 6, take a look at it. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He what? Scourges every son He receives. Isn't that scary to you? And because our Heavenly Father is our model for parenting, the verb discipline is used by our Lord in Revelation 3:19. Take a look at that in your outline. Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and what? Discipline. Reprove is speaking. I instruct them and I discipline them. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And it's all based on those whom I what? Love. Discipline is a form of love. Clearly, the primary emphasis and nuance is that which is done to the child in the pursuit of the nurture, clearly out of a motivation of love. Discipline is a form of love. And discipline here is punitive, corrective measures being employed, not ever to vent the frustrations of a harried parent, certainly not to justify some sick, sinful spirit that wants to abuse a weaker creature, but it is spanking. Discipline. Giving to nurture our kids to see them brought to their full potential of Christian manhood and womanhood under God's design. Now, the other tool I'll just mention here, instruction, which is out of Ephesians 6:4 and all throughout the Old and New Testament. The other tool here is mentioned in Ephesians 6:4, and that's what's said to a child. And the Greek word instruction, you might want to note this, children and adults, it is admonition. It is instruction. It is warning and education. It is verbal activity made up of warnings and, watch this, urgings, loving instruction. Listen, most of the time instruction is used positive. No, not most of the time. Some of the time it's used positively. Most of the time it's used negatively. Some of you students, why do my dad have these talks with me? My brother's a doctor. My nephew, his son, used to say, my dad used to give me these doc talks. Doc talks. And you never wanted to have a doc talk because they went on forever. And they were always corrective and all that kind of stuff. You know, kids, let me ask you, why do your parents instruct your baby brother or sister to not chew on the extension cord? Why? Because they don't want fried Freddy, right? And they love them. And why, are you ready? Do your parents sometimes talk to you, and it's sometimes really tough to pay attention, but they continue to talk to you? Why do they do that? Because they're commanded to. They don't have a choice, and they love you. They have to. They're accountable to God to do so. Perhaps the best Old Testament illustration of both these tools, take a look in your outline, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod, there they are, called correction and discipline, and reproof, that's admonishment, instruction, give what? Wisdom. Okay, but a child who gets his own way, in other words, a child who does not come under the maturity of the constant pressure of these two tools of rod and reproof, causes or brings shame to his mother. So the two tools of parenting, here they are, ready? Discipline is what is done to the child. Instruction is what is said to the child. This is the tools that you have in which to shape their will so that they will then hopefully turn to Christ and become more like Christ. Those are the tools God has given you. Now, never forget, secondly in your outline, who gave parents the tool of discipline. Never forget who. You know, when it's a craftsman tool, you know it comes from anybody? Sears, yes, and there's more for your life at Sears. I love craftsman tools. I do, because they're guaranteed for life. Guaranteed for life. That's why I like them. Because it's like, man, if it breaks, I can go back, get another one. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. Not their power tools. Just the regular tools. But interesting enough, when you're convinced, and only if you're convinced, that God is the one who's given you the discipline tool and the instruction tool, will you use it properly? Will you have that sense of security? It says in Ephesians 6:4, it is the discipline and instruction, circle this, by the way, of the Lord. Okay, now, technical moment. The word of here in the Greek is of the Lord, is a genitive of origin. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you. In other words, it is discipline and instruction that have their origin in the Lord. They came from Jesus Christ himself. Okay, the discipline and instruction come from Jesus Christ to you parents. Parents, are you fully convinced it is the discipline and instruction of the Lord himself? If you're not convinced, are you ready? Now picture this, that the rod of correction is given to you by the nail-pierced hand of Jesus Christ, you will not use it correctly. You must know that it comes from him. And understand, you'll be inconsistent and you'll be tentative if you don't know that it comes from him. And as long as your children are under 18 or they still live in your house, or you're somehow supporting them, they're to receive your instruction and your discipline. The authority to use these tools is from the Lord. And children of any age, if you live at home and you are still supported by your parents, then circle that phrase, of the Lord. Because that means that when mom and dad apply the rod or speak to you warnings, or and you buck against it or resent it, you're fighting against who? Jesus Christ Himself. Don't mess with this. When they discipline you, instruct you, warn you, don't treat it lightly. Even though, you know, they're not perfect parents and have many faults. I mean, I've heard students say, even in junior high, oh, that's just my old man. He didn't know what he's talking about. You know, my wife has PMS. I mean, my mom has PMS. She's crazy. She's crazy. I don't have to listen to her. She's crazy. Listen, the source, authority, and origin of those tools is discipline and instruction is directly from God. Resisting those from your parents is resisting Jesus Christ. And not only did Jesus give parents these tools, but He showed us how to use them. Now, I know I've done this, and I know many of you have done this. You take a wrench and you use it like a hammer, right? Or you take some tool and you use it some other way because you don't want to go get the other tool, or you don't have the other tool, so you start banging away at something. What typically happens? You wreck the tool and you wreck the thing you're hitting, correct? Same thing with God's tools. If you don't use God's tools God's way, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? You're going to mess things up. You're going to hurt people and you're going to ruin your children. The rod given by God, if not regulated by the same Lord, can be an instrument to ruin your kids. And instruction given by the Lord, administered in ways contrary to the Word of God, can also destroy your children. So God's tools must be used God's way. So number two in your outline, how do parents use the discipline tool? How do they do it? How do we finish those rare pieces of priceless furniture at home? Well, by speaking and spanking, by using the rod. First, embrace the reason for the rod. Embrace the reason. The world says, not the Bible, that children are neutral. They are blank tablets, only to need a safe environment and a good education to turn out right. The Bible says that children are sinful to the core, wicked, with fallen inner natures that need correction to turn out right. Who are you going to listen to? Who are you going to listen to? Look at what the Bible says, okay? Take a look at these verses here that are listed for you and understand what's being said here. Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in what? Iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Not very positive. But from our very conception, we are sinful to the core of our being. Ephesians 2:2 tells us, "Without Jesus, we are sons of disobedience and by nature children of wrath. From birth, we're disobedient and headed toward wrath." Read aloud with me, if you would, Proverbs 22:15. Here we go. Ready? "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Why should we wait till the teen years when we can really converse? You know, it's more intelligent. Because foolishness is bound tightly into your child's nature. They're fallen. Foolishness is not, get this, it's not mischievous. Foolishness is not impish. Foolishness is not lighthearted or fun-loving. Biblically, to be foolish is deadly. I was trying to illustrate this, and I know you're going to jump to the wrong conclusion, because I'm not really overly familiar with these two things, but I'm going to reference them because I think they illustrate the point. Anybody remember the old Batman TV show? Remember? Batman Robin? Bam! Wham! Oh, holy Robin! Yeah, I mean, all that kind of weird stuff. It was just kind of corny, right? That's how most of us think of foolishness. We think that's foolish. It's not like the old TV show. You know what it's like? It's like the movies they make now. The Dark Knight. It's evil. It's ugly. It's psychotic. And it's horrific. Foolishness is not like wham bam funny. It's really bad. And it's got to be dealt with in the heart of your child. And the Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, your child. And it's deadly. It's the foolish possess a God-mocking, instruction-hating nature. You've seen it. Fools despise discipline and hate being corrected. Fools don't listen to authority. Fools do their own thing. And that's in your kid. Therefore, start early to shape that foolish will, a child given to foolish ways. And we joke about it here, but that baby, when it comes out, oh, it's cute, it's lovely, but it's a little sinnerling. And a child given to foolish ways only accelerates in defiance as time passes. Therefore, use the tool early and a lot. Let me say it one more time. use the tool early and a lot. Say, really? Take a look at Proverbs 13:24. Read it aloud with me. Here we go. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The term diligent meant early or dawn, early in the day. It came to be pursuing something early on, early in life. An honest translation of this proverb would be, he who spares the rod hates a son, but he who loves him seeks him early in life with discipline. We should discipline our children early in life because this verse tells us that true love demands discipline and diligent means a lot. Again, one more time, early and a lot. Read with me out loud Proverbs 23:13. Let's read it together. Do not hold back. Oh, come on, everybody. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. Kids are headed toward spiritual death. So correction delivers them from hell, encouraging dependence upon Christ. Let me put it to you simply. Showing them their sin is really important. Showing them how evil their sin is and how desperately they need a Savior. Understand, they're not going to get the gospel unless they feel the pain for sin. Let that ruminate for a minute. They're headed towards hell, and they're not going to feel the pain of sin and what it costs and how horrific it is until they understand that through that implement. The world's wisdom says self-expression is the answer. The Bible says self-denial is the answer. Take a look and read aloud with me Proverbs 29, verse 15. Let's read it together. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Worldly wisdom says permissivist is the answer. The Bible says self-control is the answer. Who are you going to believe? Now again, in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a what? A gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Our children are a gift, but with every privilege comes responsibility. And part of the responsibility parents have is to discipline their children. And there's actually a prophet in the Old Testament, his name was Eli, who failed to discipline his children. Talked about it in 1 Samuel 3:13. His sons brought a curse on themselves because Eli did not rebuke them. And because of that, God said to him in 2:29 of 1 Samuel, Eli, you're honoring your sons above me. And he paid an awful price for not disciplining his children. He's responsible to. Read aloud with me Proverbs 19:18. Let's read it together. Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death. While we have a measure of control, there's hope. We're to discipline our children. Now, why use the rod of correction? Because our children are fallen, they're foolish, they're disobedient, they're headed for hell. And if we're responsible, loving parents, we'll use the rod. It's God's way to help them. Now, with that, we need to understand the balance. Secondly, avoid the extremes in using the rod. Avoid the extremes. Now, some parents are not convinced they should use the rod because some parents have abused it. Some of you in this room may say, I'm never going to do that because there's been kids that have been beaten and stuff like that. And now, just because some have misused spanking doesn't mean that we should or cannot and should not. That logic is faulty. That's like saying there are accidents on the road, so no one should be allowed to drive. Some marriages, are really rough and don't turn out well, so no one should be allowed to get married. That's the same logic. Just because there's been some brutal extremes to corporal punishment doesn't mean that we should not discipline. That's an extreme position that defies common sense. And it also contradicts the teaching of the perfect word of God, which is God's will. Now listen to me. I'm going to say this very carefully. The Bible, Faith Bible Church, our elders, myself, and this message, abhor, deplore, and detest any form of abuse, especially child abuse. Is that clear? No teaching of Scripture, no sermon on discipline, and this message in particular ever justifies the physical harming of a child by parents or anyone else. Is that really clear? That should never happen. We are not promoting that in any way. And even though a few have misapplied and taken biblical discipline to a sad extreme, Christians must be convinced that God honors those who follow His word, which means that we use this tool the way God intended for it to be used. And when it's used the way God intended, it will bless our homes. In fact, the Bible tells us, Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Or as Jesus said again in Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Jesus does this. This is what he does. And the Bible links love with discipline, and those parents who truly love their children realize the importance of consistent discipline. A child senses that parents care for them when they stand their ground. Consistent biblical discipline does not cause a child to question your love. It actually confirms your love. Once a teen said to his youth pastor, "My parents love their dog more than they love me." That's kind of a weird thing to say. "What do you mean?" They say, "Well, when my dog goes into the street, they spank it. And they tell it no. And because they don't want it to get hurt or run over or hit. But when I stay out till 2 a.m., they don't say anything. They love their dog more than me." And he was right. Numerous tests have proven that well-loved yet justly disciplined children are healthier, they mature, they're more productive, secure adults than those raised with ultra-permissive environments. But since we live in an unbalanced society that is filled with extreme approaches to child rearing, in order to use this discipline tool, we need to, number one, know the difference between abuse and discipline. See that chart there? The only way you'll ever know how to spank and use the rod, understand that they're different. Discipline is different than abuse. Abuse is unfair and unexpected. Discipline is fair and expected. They know it's coming because they do it to themselves. Abuse is degrading and demoralizing. Discipline is upholds dignity. Abuse is extreme, too harsh or brutal. Discipline is balanced within limits. Abuse is torturous and it leaves scars, and a discipline is painful but leaves no scars. Abuse results from hatred and resentment. Discipline is prompted by love and concern. Abuse creates terror, emotional damage, and resentment to authority. Discipline leads to healthy respect for authority. Abuse destroys all self-esteem, leads to horrifying permanent damage and the inability later in life to maintain responsibilities. Discipline strengthens self-esteem. It leads to the individual's ability to later discipline himself. One of the key phrases later on with my sons was, "If you could just learn to discipline yourself, we wouldn't have to." That's the goal. And some homes are houses of horror. There are sick and sinful parents who themselves were often victims of child abuse, lack sufficient inner strength to control themselves when they administer discipline. Some because of pride in their parenting approach. Some because of drugs and alcohol. They don't even realize when they're operating out of control. That is not biblical discipline. That's abuse. Two, know the difference between normal childishness and willful defiance. Okay, very important. Every growing child needs space to discover. Are you with me on this? They need the ability to make mistakes. That's one of the things that makes a great church, too. People can make mistakes. And experience all that's involved in growing toward maturity. Are you with me? Come on, are you feeling this? Kids naturally forget every now and then to, you know, do a task. Right? They're not being willful. They're just being kids. They spill milk. They spill water. They spill everything. They stumble, they fall, they break things, they leave stuff in their pockets, they slip in the bathtub, they crack the soap dish off of it, they crack their heads, they get clean clothes instantly dirty. You put them on and it's like the dirt just appears. It's all part of being a child. I mean, Dan and Matt just did that last week. You know, it's all... It seems like that in my head. They're not trying to be malicious or defiant, they're just learning the ropes. To come down hard on a little one, such actions is really unfair. Discipline is inappropriate in those kind of occasions, unless you've warned them already. And willful defiance is another matter. That's a child's deliberate disobedience to a clear parental command. Teachers see it in the classroom. Merchants see it in the shops. Police see it all the time. Youth workers are forced to deal with it. Why? Because parents won't. Why? Because some parents won't, thirdly, deal with the excuses about the rod. Here are the excuses. Parents are full of them, full of excuses. They say, "I love my child too much to spank them. I'm afraid I'll hurt them if I spank them. I'm afraid it'll make them rebellious or angry. I'm afraid of being arrested." Read with me what the Bible says, Proverbs 29:17. Let's read it together. Ready? Here we go. "Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." Proverbs 13:24. Let's read it. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Read Proverbs 23:13. "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol." Biblically balanced discipline never physically endangers or damages a child. Rather than anger, a corrected child will bring comfort and peace and delight to the parent and to himself. It brings peace. Parents should exercise care in making discipline a private matter, primarily done in the home, not in public. Parents do need to protect their child's fragile spirit while attempting to shape their stubborn will. And ultimately, this issue is a question of faith. Will I obey God even when there are risks attached to obeying God? While there's risks, they can be limited, they can't be eliminated. Therefore, parents must be wise, but also obedient to God. So what should parents do? Fourthly, in your notes, practice using the rod the way God designed. Parents are called to follow God's word as it relates to discipline. You must do it God's way. How should we? Well, number one, pursuing only biblical discipline with the rod. Only biblical discipline. Now read with me what's stated here, and let's read it out loud together. Kind of a little bit slow, but there's a statement under number one there, and I want you to read it aloud. Here we go. Ready? The rod is apparent in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his or her children, undertaking the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment to underscore the importance of obeying God, thus rescuing the child from continuing in his foolishness until death. Biblical discipline is between a parent and a child, not between a child and every adult. It's an act of faith and obedience to God, expressed in confidence in God and his word that this is true. It's an expression of love and commitment to a child, fulfilling a God-given responsibility of parents. It is carefully, timely. It is measured. It is always controlled. It is never venting of parental anger, frustration, retribution, or excuse to hit a kid. It is the means God has given parents to rescue their children from foolishness and sin, and pointing them to the importance of obeying God their entire lives, and pointing them, most importantly, to the cross of Jesus Christ. The key purpose of the rod, teach our children to subject their wills to God's will, and that they need to look to Christ to rescue them and to show them that God punishes disobedience in all its forms. Number two, use the rod, not your hand. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. The Bible calls the use of a rod, it's a device of punishment. The Hebrew word for rod is yasar, and it's a general word that surprisingly also translated club. I'm certainly glad my dad did not know Hebrew. It also is translated scepter, staff, and tribe, rod. But here, the important point, and don't overlook this, yasar calls for an implement of disciplining kids. It calls for a rod, not your hand, not your foot. A hand is supposed to be a touch of gentleness. A rod is an instrument to administer some physical pain, like a wooden spoon or a paddle or a small piece of belt or little, you know, conveyor belt they call whackers, or never to physically damage a child, but to communicate God's word, to give some pain in order to teach the consequences of willful disobedience. Number three, the rod is used to associate pain for disobedience, not damage. Proverbs, again, 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it from him. Discipline, here the idea is inflicting pain in order to associate pain with disobedience. Your children and Christians in general, and this is why Jesus spanks you, he wants to associate pain with disobedience. Disobedience means pain. Say that with me. Disobedience means pain. You're trying to communicate that. They understand that. They're then ultimately accountable to God who does the same thing. It's not a slap in the face. It's neither the face nor the upper body are destined to handle such a blow. Now, listen to me. Common sense, basic wisdom, and physiology tells us that God has provided a perfect place for in the body for pain to be administered. Please smile with me. He's even supplied that area with some extra padding. And when the rod of discipline is administered God's way with the right motive, firmly and briefly, no permanent damage will remain. According to God's promise, it will drive foolishness from him. Use, number four, the rod often. When does a child need a spanking? When you as a parent have given a directive that he has heard and is within his capacity to understand, and he has not obeyed without challenge, without excuse, without delay, he needs a spanking. Willful, deliberate, rebellious disobedience is the only reason for discipline, not mistakes and clumsiness. Willful, deliberate, rebellious disobedience. What kind of things deserve a spanking if they don't say hello when they're told to? When they neglect or forget a clear command? If they delay, excuse, or challenge a clear command? If they lie to you? If they hit their sister? If they steal anything? If they argue with you, accuse you, are rude to you? If they're, after a warning, they pout? Their bad attitude, they're complaining, they're whining, they're overly moody. If you fail to spank, you're saying you don't believe what the Bible teaches on this issue. Yes, sometimes you keep them up too late. Yes, sometimes you feed them too much sugar, then we need to spank you. You know, here, grandparents, now they're all ready for you. If you fail to spank, You're basically saying, I don't believe what the Bible says. You're saying, I don't love my child enough to do the painful thing which God has called me to do. Number five, take the time to discipline biblically. Underline that. It takes time. If you're wound so tight in your home that you don't have time to do this, then you're wound too tight. Step one, be certain he understands what he did wrong. Make him figure it out. Ask, what did you do? Have him be specific. Just like a Christian in confession. You know, God, I'm sorry for all my sins. No, you're very specific. When someone does this, they need to be very specific. What did you do? If he doesn't know specifically what he's being corrected for, you can count on him or her doing it again. Number two, bring the authority of God to bear directly. What does God say about this? Let him or her answer. If they don't know the answer, you need to make sure you tell them the answer. Where the Bible speaks about this affront. That they understand that their accountability is being shifted to God. Show him how he or she has offended God, that God has been sinned against. Very important. Number three, help him evaluate his own actions in light of the Bible. Ask, was this right or wrong and why? Step four, help him to see when he sins that he needs to be corrected. What happens when you disobey? The Lord spanks. What does daddy or mommy need to do? Spank. Step five, show him your obligation to be God's agent. Ask, as your parent, what must I do in order to do this? You need to just tell me bad, you know, that I was bad and let me go home into my room. No, it's I need to spank you. Remind him only doing what God has commanded you to do. Step six, after you've spanked him, love him. Ask him what he ought to do in the future to avoid being corrected over this issue. And along with those crucial questions, use the rod the use of it should be reflective in the way God disciplines us and his procedure with us. Those six steps were posted in our bathroom, in our washroom, and in our bedroom, anywhere we might administer discipline, so that we would every time walk through these things. If it should be done in private, and to preserve a child's dignity, not in front of the other children. Don't make a habit of delaying discipline. Don't delay. Don't wait for dad all the time to come home unless you have to. Make sure mom and dad administer discipline. Make sure the number of swats is in proportion to the discipline, disobedience. God always spanks us in degrees. It should be, you know, defiance and lying are more severe than delaying to come to the table, right? Make sure your heart is the priority, not conformity to your demands. You're not shaping their behavior. This is really key. You're cultivating inner character. Therefore, attitudes are more important than actions. If I can say this without getting in trouble, if they stomp away from the event, you bring them right back. Their heart has to be right. Make sure the spanking is effective, you know, not through pants or diapers. And by the way, they're not going to tell you until they're 23 that it was ineffective. Okay? I know this from experience. Control the situation. Hold the child over your lap. Have them lay down. Don't let them squirm. Let them know that this needs to be calm. They can hold their ankles. Don't miss. God doesn't miss. Don't miss. Make sure you're controlled. If you're not, wait until you are so you can demonstrate God's character. Most importantly, after you've spanked, the most important thing, hold your child, hug your child, tell them how much you love them, how it grieves you to spank them, and how much you hope that this will become less and less of an issue. And make certain it's a finished and forgotten event. One of the best things in our home, when this occurred, it was like it was over. And we just moved on, and home was a happy place. Let me ask you a question. This is a painful question. How humble are you? How humble are you? There's a lot of parenting pride today. A lot. Parents taking credit for what they're doing. Even feeling good about themselves about a message like today. Parents comparing their kids to other kids. Let me ask you how humble you are. Here's the test. Here's the test. Start asking your Sunday school teacher about your kid. Start asking other diligent parents and other proven parents about your children specifically. See how humble you are. Don't be defensive. Listen and learn to what they see. If you're hearing hellion, if you're hearing out of control, you're hearing spawn of the devil, you're hearing, this is the most difficult child on the planet, you better get to work. You don't have a lot of years to pull this off. God has given you parents tools to discipline and disciple your children. Discipline, and lest you forget, instruction. And instruction, and this is where it gets really painful, it's not merely what's said to the child, it's what's shown to the child. You got to model God's Word for instruction. Yes, God's sovereign. Yes, He's sovereign. Yes, He's sovereign in their salvation. But you must be an example. To instruct them and discipline them without modeling Christ, without pursuing Christ, without loving them, is like telling them to go to heaven while taking them by the hand and leading them to hell. You need to turn to Christ. You need to be dependent upon His Spirit. You cannot spank if you're not filled with the Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit, don't until you are. Let me say it one more time. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to do your children damage. So let's ask Him today to make us better models, to understand the discipline of the Lord, to be instructors and disciplinarians. That's a lot of tough stuff. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, parents, never lose your purpose. Your purpose is to disciple your children. You can educate them any way you feel is going to be best for your children. You have options there. You don't have an option to not disciple your children. You're going after them. You're going after their hearts. You want them to become followers and learners of Christ. And you've got to pray and live and model and spank and instruct so that God will be glorified in this process. Never follow a system over Scripture. Christian parenting is Christian discipleship. You're evangelizing. You're incorporating them into the church, identifying with Christ by being finally baptized, ultimately teaching them to obey all that Christ commands them to do. Your goal is to show them Christ. Your hope is to transfer your natural authority to the authority of Christ. Never think you can parent without Christ. You don't have the ability. You don't have the know-how. You need a Savior for your sins. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You need genuine salvation lived out every day in order for your children to be impacted by you for Christ. You've got to turn to Christ. And if you're here today going, it ain't working, it ain't working, it ain't working, maybe it means that you just need to turn to Jesus Christ and to recognize that you stand condemned before a holy God, and unless you cry out for mercy, and God forgives you and cleanses you and causes you to be internally born again and internally power you, you can't do this. We have had people in this church who have turned to Christ realizing that they did not have the ability to train or raise their children. And today could be that day for you.